Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. May God help us to understand and apply this truth to our lives. Our prayer requests, we hope that you'll be praying for those.
Sin and hell.
Pray together. Heavenly Father, we realize that the entrance of your word giveth light. Lord, we want to hear your truth today. We want to be captivated by it. We want to practice it. We want to live in the glory of it. May your Holy Spirit apply your truth to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. The trial and sentencing of that Soviet dissident, Anatoly Sharansky, brought forth a wave of protest from around the world. From our own country and president, there were strong statements concerning human rights and freedom. And at one point of the trial, Anatoly's mother stood and read a statement thanking our president for his efforts on this man's behalf. In the ideological battle going on in the world, President Carter and the country have in some way done what the passage that we're looking at encourages us to do as Christians. And that is, take truth as a belt buckled around your waist. And so in this ideological battle, President Carter especially has lifted the banner for personal rights, human rights, and personal freedom. The Christian is encouraged to take truth and put it on like a belt in the battle of his life. Having said that, I have a little problem because I look around and I find very few people using their freedom to express great ideas. By far they are the minority, and to the majority, freedom means to indulge oneself, be selfish, to do whatever they please. A man wrote about this, a British journalist who has had wide experience both in the Soviet Union and in America, and who recently came to know Jesus Christ by faith. His name is Malcolm Muggeridge, and I'd just like to read something to you. And he isn't looking at the... I'm not reading the part where he talks about the Soviet experience, but he's talking about American experience and freedom. No people, it is safe to say, in all history, have been so specifically and lavishly certified to be free and in the full enjoyment of all their human rights as the Americans. Yet I asked myself, were their freedoms and their human rights real or illusionary? Certainly, as long as they had money, like the Muscovites, they could do as they pleased, read whatever they wanted to read, go wherever they had a mind to. Moreover, thanks to the Supreme Court and other judiciaries, their human rights were constantly being extended so that they could sleep with whomever they wanted to sleep with, male or female, break a marriage and enter into another just as the fancy took them, choose any one of the ever-increasing variety of television programs, abort an inconvenient birth, stupefy themselves with drugs, immerse themselves in porn, ultimately, if they so wish, just with the aid of a hypodermic syringe or some sleeping tablets, bring their days to an end. All this with the advertisers and the media making straight the way. Human rights or human fantasies? Seeking to answer, I turned to the American motorways as I had in the USSR to crowded Moscow streets. Six lanes aside, and the endless stream of vehicles roaring along in both directions from nowhere to nowhere. A man at the wheel, easefully surveying the ever-extending vista tarmac. A cigarette drooping from his mouth, behind him a suit from the cleaner swinging gently to and fro on its hangar, the radio on from music to news, then back to music, drooling tunes followed by drooling news, followed by more drooling tunes, and so on ad infinitum. The whole effect calculated to keep the driver's mind in a state of vacuity, and so receptive to the advertisements which regularly punctuated both music and news, urging him to eat this, wear this, anoint and perfume himself with this, tone up his bowels with this, tone down his body odor with this. Then, as the evening comes on and the tarmac darkens, the neon signs come out, each cluster of homes displaying the basic four: food, drugs, beauty, gas. Four pillars of the American way of life. He has a sentence where he sums it up. We're talking about the ideological battle in the world and putting on the truth of human rights and freedom. And this journalist says in this sentence, this is freedom, the sense of belonging to God's creation. These are our human rights to participate in the realization of his purpose for it. And so in a sense, even though it sounds so beautiful, our own way of life contradicts what the president's trying to say. Now, what does that have to do with putting on the whole armor of God and the belt of truth? Well, the first thing that I think of when I think of putting on truth for the battle of life is the truth of revelation. The truth of the things that I could no way understand or know by my experience, unless somebody told me the truth of God, that when that man hung on the cross 20 centuries ago, it was for my sin. I couldn't arrive at that any other way but that God would tell me and God would reveal it. The doctrinal truth, the revealed truth of God, that's the belt that holds everything together. It's in place. It makes the soldier compact and firm. It secures a proper carriage for him. It secures the freedom of action. It's very important. The truth of revelation. You see, human rights and personal freedom, that's only part of it. It's not human rights and personal freedom for selfishness. It's to fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. Our country doesn't know that because it's thrown off the revealed truth, the doctrinal truth that the Word of God has given to us. Think of this. Just in all the things that are going on in a what might be termed the religiously excited age. It's true that things are different today and people are more open to the gospel, but there's a lot of fuzzy thinking and people say, oh, you just have to believe in Jesus. Oh, yes, that's true. That's the kernel of it. But you're going to do irreparable harm to yourself and to those around you unless you begin to study the Word of God for the doctrinal revealed truth of the Word of God. And away with the fuzzy thinking. Just take that, the belt was there to keep the other pieces of armor in place. Take that next piece, the breastplate of righteousness. Put it in place. The belt holds it in the right place. Just think of all of the errors that you could involve yourself. You could work so hard to be righteous, only to come to despair, realizing that you're not quite good enough. How many people I've met that way, because they don't know the revealed truth of the Word of God. I don't think anyone had epitomized this ignorance as much as Martin Luther did as a monk in the Augustinian monastery. And how he tried so hard to be righteous. And he tried and he tried and he tried harder than probably any person that I know, to the point of trying to beat himself into righteousness. I'm sure you've heard me say it before, that he beat himself unconscious in the quest. An error. The superior picked him up unconscious off the floor one day and said, Martin, God is not angry with you. You're angry with God. Go to the scriptures. And what Martin found in the doctrinal truth of the scriptures caused one of the greatest movements in the history of the Western world. The Reformation. And he read these words from Romans chapter 1, 17. And he had difficulty understanding them, and he worked hard at it. But he understood them, and he gave it to the church. And the world hasn't been quite the same since. 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so right away you realize that the man who's trying and doing and working so hard to earn a righteousness and then falls back in despair because he failed again and that he's not quite good enough, comes to that passage and reads, and he begins to understand that his righteousness is not a question of works, but a question of believing God. And it's not something remote in chapter 3 of the same book. Verse 21, it says, but now a righteousness from God, not a righteousness that I produce and give to God, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. Paul says, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's not in contradiction to the revealed law and prophets of God. It's not something new. It's back there, and Paul documents it in the life of David and Abraham. And then he says, this righteousness from God comes through faith. It's a gift. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that man who's struggling in his life, he needs to put on the belt of truth, the doctrinal truth of the Word of God, so that he knows that his righteousness comes from God, not something that he does himself. Some time ago, this was brought out by the tremendous debate in the Presbyterian Church, and how they debated on the question of homosexuality and whether homosexuals should be ordained. And in the context of that, and you know the outcome of that, the General Assembly voted it down by tremendous margin. But before it was settled, there was a lot of doubt because it was a task force of the Presbyterian Church that voted overwhelmingly to approve this. And John Loring had a cartoon that was published. And here is a clergyman in his clerical collar tied down to an altar. And here is a man with an axe over his shoulder and a mask on, just about ready to offer this clergyman as a human sacrifice. John writes down at the bottom, this is the clergyman talking now to the man with the axe. He says, oh, and another fellow's on the side interpreting for him. And this fellow on the side is interpreting to the man with the mask and the axe. And he says, "The Presbyterian Church sends its fraternal greetings and acknowledges God's authentic presence with you." Now, what a bark that was. That was published in a national magazine. What is John getting at? He's getting at the fact that there is doctrinal truth in the Word of God. And not everything goes. There are some things that are right and there are some things are wrong. And you can say that on the basis of the Word of God. Just as Martin Luther stood there and defied crown and pope and everything else and says, "Here I stand, I can do no other, unless you can prove to me by the Word of God or by simple reason, I can't do anything else." And when he stood there, he knew that it could be his life, and it probably would be, God spare. But there's doctrinal truth about ourselves. Who are we? We're to gird around the Word of God. Have you thought of that? You realize how many people go off? They say, "You know, if I try hard, if I go to church, you know, if I pay my taxes and I'm an honest man, I'll be all right in the last day." And that's not the issue, is it, about ourselves? The issue is not conforming socially and culturally. The issue about ourselves is down deep in our heart, there's sin. Needs to be washed away by God's grace. We have the doctrinal truth about the gospel. This cartoon again. Is there only one way? Or is that savage performing a human sacrifice just as right with God as you are? Or is there only one way? Jesus, the only way. It'll save you from wasting your life. You see, there's doctrinal truth there. And it's that doctrinal truth that causes people to go to the mission field and not waste their life. Gird yourself with the truth, the soundness of doctrine. You got to learn it. You got to work on it. You got to study God's Word to protect yourself from error. If you're going to get in the fight, if you don't have God's truth in your mind, Satan will devastate you. You won't have a chance. Secondly, when I think of truth, I not only think of revelation and the soundness of doctrine, but I think of reality. And I think of the soundness of character. If I don't have soundness of character, if I don't have the truth bringing reality in my life, then I'm a hypocrite. And that's not right. It's God's will that I not be a hypocrite, that I be transparent, that I be open, that nothing concealed, nothing shallow and hollow and false. Girdle of truth, that belt of truth. Reality. To take the doctrine and translate it into experience. If I believe that my righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ and it comes from God and it's not something that I'm developing, I don't have to go and impress anybody with my holiness, do I? I don't have to impress anybody with how good I am. You see how how the doctrine then becomes translated into the reality of life and into the character of a person to make a soundness of life. Do you see that? You see, as soon as I start trying to impress people with how holy I am and how righteous I am, I lose something and I distort the gospel. And people misunderstand. And on top of that, they don't like me because I'm false. It doesn't ring true. Gird on the truth. Live immersed in the Word of God. Martin Luther again. In May of 1521, he wrote to his friend Melanchthon. He had defied the Pope. He was beginning to pay for his defiance, but that defiance was on the basis of doctrinal truth. And he took his stand. And in spite of all of that, there were great forces against him. And he writes this to his friend. Do not be troubled in spirit, but sing the Lord's song in the night, as we are commanded, and I shall join in. You see how that's translated into life? You know, not a fellow here, oh, look what they're doing to me. You know, I'm only trying to do the right thing. And they'd like to burn me at the stake. No, we shall sing the Lord's song in the night. Isn't that beautiful? Or he does this. He sends a letter to a small Christian group at Wittenberg. You can imagine what it was like in Ephesus. A small group of Christians in a city that was known for its worship of Diana and had this great big temple and everybody worked. You remember how that little group began to penetrate that whole, it began to affect the income of the idol makers and the silversmiths that got their income from the worship of Diana and caused the great hullabaloo. But here there's a little group there in Ephesus and it was sort of like that in Wittenberg, and he writes a letter. Listen to what he says. I send you the 37th Psalm. Do you see him girding on the truth and asking other people, gird on God's truth. Stand with God's truth around you in the battle of life. Let me read to you 37th Psalm so you know what he's talking about. Never envy the wicked. Soon they fade away like grass and disappear. Trust in the Lord instead. Be kind and good to others. Then you will live safely here in the land and prosper, feeding in safety. Be delighted in the Lord, then he will give you your heart's desires. He's saying, put that on. Put the truth of God's word on to that little group at Wittenberg. He says, I send you the 37th Psalm for consolation and instruction. Take confidence and remain steadfast. Do not be alarmed through the raging of the godless. Have you girded on the truth? When everything falls out of your life like somebody pulled the latch on the trap door, do you ever come and gird on the truth? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you ever girded on Romans chapter 8? When the struggle against temptation, and when Satan comes up and accuses you and says, look, you're such a mess. And you hope to be in heaven one day. Do you ever gird on that passage that we began the service with today? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And girding it on, you've had courage to stand up and go forward again. Have you done that? I can remember my first church. I came out of seminary and I didn't know the full ramifications of the history of the church. And most pastors don't know when they say yes to a call. One church was very unhappy with their pastor because he hid some things from them. He didn't tell them that he had a heart condition, and they were complaining to another pastor that had sort of was helping them. And he says, their pastor didn't tell us, you know, that he was sick, and now he can't work, you know, as hard as we had hoped he'd work. And that wise old man looked at them and said, did you hide anything from him? And they thought, and they said, yeah, we hid some things from him. They said, well, then I guess you're even, aren't you? But I didn't know the full ramifications of the ministry of that church. And I came to find that there was about 21 years of ministry, one with a man that was grossly immoral. And the man that followed him for a short time was mentally ill. And it was a difficult work, and it was a decaying neighborhood. It had been decaying for the last 20 years when I got there. And there wasn't much encouragement at all. And I distinctly remember wrapping God's truth around me. That was the only thing that would keep me going. Nobody came to visit in the church. We hardly ever had new members. The people were great. They were very loving, very kind. And I remember this truth. I just wrapped it around me. And it really was the thing that kept me going. And I stayed there for almost 5 years without any outward encouragement of growth or anything like that. And you know what the truth was? It was from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I remember whenever I'd get discouraged with the way the work was going, I'd wrap that around. I'd say, let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. I can sign my name next to that verse today and say, God, you kept your word. But in those days, I had to wrap myself in it. I had to wrap myself in it. And that's what God's word is saying. You get ready for the fight. Get ready for the fight of life. Wrap yourself in the truth of God and don't let anybody convince you that fuzzy thinking is the order of the day for Christians. There are distinctive differences. And we embrace the truth of God revealed here in the Bible. And it'll keep you from error and from mistake and from tragedy and from every other kind of difficulty. And then begin translating that truth into your experience by wrapping it around you and just taking it. Your cover. Will you do that? That's part of what Paul is talking about when he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now start with this first piece. It's the belt. Probably we see it more with the weightlifters today when they belt themselves up so that they have the support to lift the weight. Put on the belt of truth. It'll hold everything in its proper place. It'll give you freedom of action. It'll give you the proper carry. Put on the belt of truth. Let us pray.